Let me remind all of us who are part of our congregation, and if you're visiting here today, we, Lord willing, hope that you'll come back next Sunday as well if you're in our area. Brother Tony DeBumrium is going to give a lesson on the Bible and how it relates to the history of the Middle East next Sunday morning at this hour. This is sort of a special sermon, a special event. I was out of town, I think, in a gospel meeting or speaking engagement, and Brother DeBumrium filled in for me. And Tim and Larry heard his lesson and thought it was very, very needed for our congregation as a whole. So because he taught it in Bible class, it was in Bible class, wasn't it, instead of in a sermon, it's where not everyone got to hear that. So for the worship hour, he's going to, I guess, maybe even deal a little bit more in detail in some things that he didn't say. But it never hurts to hear a sermon twice, if you understand the concept. Because it always helps, you know, repetition is the mother of all learning, and the more you hear the truth, and the more you desire the truth, the more you want to hear the truth. And we all preach out of the same book, and we have our different styles, but the book is still the same. I want to begin a series of lessons, and obviously today and not next Sunday, but through the month of November. When you think of the United States of America in the month of November, what do you think of? I think of Turkey Day. I think of Thanksgiving. And never in this country should anybody be more thankful than New Testament Christians in the United States of America. So what I want to do is to deliver a lesson today, sort of a foundational lesson, on the subject of counting our blessings. Counting our blessings. So if you'll take your Old Testament, we're going to spend a little time in the Old Testament today. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. When David wrote that, as it were, 1,000 years ago, he is reminding himself of what he has. And I know it's easy sometimes to talk about what we don't have. You know, I don't feel good today, or I've got this issue I'm dealing with tomorrow, or this week, or by the end of the year, or whatever. But if we always dwelt on the negative, it makes negative people out of us. And that's not to say that they're not time to deal with problems and issues, but there's a side to life that is to be enjoyed, and there's a side to life to be thankful. In Romans chapter 1, it says of those that did not want to keep this knowledge of God in their mind, it says, after that, when they knew God, they glorified not Him as God, neither were thankful. In other words, every good and every perfect gift that even they received came from where? Came from God Almighty. But they weren't thankful. And so, the attitude of gratitude. How many of you have ever had somebody tell you thank you for what you did? Did for them? And let me just stop at this point. Thank you so much for yesterday. And after the wedding, particularly, because we were here till about 8-something, and I was like, how in the world are we going to get all this down? And how in the world are we going to get all this stuff home? And whose does all this stuff belong to? Be honest with you. But through the grace of God, it all came together, as it were. I want to talk specifically today about this passage. Psalm 139, beginning verse 17. David, again, writing this song, says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. It's almost like, it's like a dream I'm dreaming. And if I should start to count my blessings of all of what I know you've done for me, continue to do for me, anticipate you will do for me, there's no way I could count them. No way. So, in what way do we count our blessings to be reminded of that? So let's talk about God being a faithful creator today. Just a few passages, not a lot. Again, just to sort of jumpstart this particular series. the very first thing you learn about when you open your Bible about God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you and I are part of what is on the earth, and hopefully one day in the great heaven, the third heaven in heaven. The Bible opens with God being a great creator, and the Bible closes with God being the great redeemer, the great one who takes you home, takes you to heaven. Where would you and I be without God? Just in a physical sense. Where would every human being on this earth that doesn't even in God we trust, as we say, where would they still be without God? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Peter is reminding these brethren that are going through religious persecution, suffering tremendously. He reminds them that God is a faithful creator. I'm going to read this verse to you. It says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing." In other words, in spite of what you're going through, keep on doing well. Why? Commit your life as unto a faithful creator. God created us. He knows what we're about inside and out. We're made in the image of God. That's our inner man. And He, as it were, made our bodies as God took the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostrils breath of life. Man became a living soul or being. And the body goes back to the dust. The Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime. The soul goes to God that gave it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. But the fact of the matter is, we wouldn't even exist. We wouldn't be here were it not for our Creator. Someone says, "Where did you come from?" Well, I came from Wentford and Polly Clark. Where did they come from? Well, they came from their parents. Well, where did they come from? They came from their parents. And you go all the way back to, well, where was the first parent? And you and I know the answer to that, right? Adam and Eve. First parent. You wouldn't know that without your Bible, would you? Have you ever thought about the fact that, as far as I know, nobody knows where the grave of Adam and Eve are? You ever thought of that? Where is Adam's grave on this earth? He died, didn't he? The Bible says he died in Genesis chapter 5. Where is Eve's grave on earth? The Bible said, you know, they died, right? What if you and I could go find the remains of Adam and Eve and say, right there, they didn't have a mom and daddy. God made them. God made Adam. God took a rib from Adam and made Eve. You don't believe that story, do you? You don't believe the mythology of that, first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis? Absolutely. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't believe the rest of my Bible. As a matter of fact, you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Well, yeah, then you're going to believe the accounts of Genesis 1 to 11 because Jesus quotes many times the accounts of Genesis 1 to 11. In the beginning it was not so. Matthew 19, Jesus said. Beginning of what? When He made them male and female. That's Genesis 2, is it not? Jesus knew it wasn't a myth. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What's that? That's Genesis 6, 7, and 8. That's not mythology. Jesus believed Noah and the flood was real. Now, if you're going to believe the first 11 chapters as mythology, now you got to deal with what you think about Jesus Christ. Because He didn't believe it was myth. He quoted it as fact. As fact to be relevant to the day and age in which you and I live. So, God is a faithful creator. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul, our man, the Apostle Paul, is on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. By the way, you can still go to Mars Hill today. If you want to get on a boat, get on an airplane, fly to Greece, go to what they call the Acropolis, go to the section of the Acropolis called Mars Hill. You can stand in the general geographical location where Paul made this statement right here. When they were talking about, you know, when he was mentioning the fact that the city was wholly given to idolatry, it says, "Whom therefore you ignorant do worship, him declare I unto you," verse 23. God, who made the heavens and the earth and all things therein. Seeing He's not wood and stone and so forth like that. Made all things. He talks about the fact that He's neither worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Why? For He giveth all life and breath and all things. What's the very first thing Paul preached to this educated philosophers of Athens? God made you. You wouldn't even be around were it not for the God that I'm preaching to you. And seeing that you're not wood and stone and precious metal, why would you think that God is wood and stone and precious metal? You made your gods. The real God made you. That's basically his argument. And from that argument, then he moves to the fact that God raised one from the dead, by which he'll judge the world in righteousness. We'll deal with that later on, by the way. But what's the point here? The very first thing every child born into the world needs to learn about God is God made you. You owe your very human existence to God. God made you. As we sometimes could say, God brought you into the world and he can take you out. By the way, he did take some out, didn't he? Swiftly. The Bible has a track record of people who severely sinned against God and God struck them dead in an instant. Why? He is God and he does right. He didn't do anything wrong. He does right. Let's move on. Let's think about a couple of things. Number one, he made man. I've mentioned that. But also turn to a statement made back in Psalm 139. And I'm going to actually use this verse to the end of this lesson. Look at this statement that is made in verse 14. God made us in a very minute, or I use the word meticulous, way, our human body. It says in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. When I was on a campaign in Cambridge, England, there was an English professor of a congregation in El Paso, Texas, who happened to be with us. And when we had services, generally different ones would do the preaching or the teaching for the 2.5 weeks we were there. And this particular professor was asked to give a lesson on how he was talking to these atheists that were out in the city of Cambridge, England. And he was studying with a man that claimed he was an unbeliever in God, or any God for that matter. And this guy continually wanted to study with this professor, this English professor from El Paso, Texas, member of the church. And the professor actually gave details of what he was studying with this guy. And one of the things he was trying to impress upon this man was, Charles Darwin, when he studied like birds and monkeys and so forth, like on the Galapagos Islands and so forth, says when Charles Darwin started studying the human body, just the anatomy of the human body and how the human body operates, what Charles Darwin even understood was there is such a complexity of the human body, it is mind-boggling to think that all of this just purely happened by chance. And I did not know this until his lecture, or his sermon. And he said, there was one particular part of your human anatomy that even Charles Darwin said, if there really is an intelligent designer called God, this would be his argument. Talk about your human body. I know the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork, Psalm 19, verse 1. But he said, the human eyeball, just the human eyeball. So I want to talk a little bit about the human eyeball, your eyeball. This thing in this socket, actually if you have two of them, most people do, it sees in three dimensions. Does it not? It sees in black and white. It sees in color. It can instantaneously focus at a distance and up close All you got to do is just move your eye from one spot to the other. By the way, if you're very, very young and have great eyesight, that sort of goes without saying. For those of us that have four eyes, as we say, with glasses, I'm thankful we have glasses, by the way, to be able to see that. In your eye also, when you walk, just when you walk, your eye is not stuck in there in that eye socket. It floats in here. And your eye is not solid, and it is not completely fluid, as it were. It's like a jelly. And so it has a wobble tendency to it. But there's an optic nerve that runs from your eye to your brain that compensates so that when you walk, and even when you run, by the way, and you're bouncing, you are still in complete focus of what you're looking at. You may not understand the complexity of that, but try taking your cell phone that has a camera and put it on video and walk, trying to keep your hands steady to make that image absolutely crystal clear. Try doing that. Play it back and look at how you're walking, and every step that you're taking actually makes that image distorted. But as you walk, your eyeball is actually moving very, very slightly to where that image becomes crystal clear, that you're not having a distorted image with every step you're taking. Think about that a minute. Your eyeball also has the ability for peripheral vision. You can see straight on, and also you can see out the side of your eyes at the same time. A basketball coach at Austin High School, Joe Jones is his name, he taught us when we played defense not to stare right at the person that we were guarding. Actually, stare at the gap between the person you're guarding and the person that he's likely to pass the ball. Because if you stare in the gap, you actually can see both of them. And if you see this person look in this direction to make the pass, you can jump in the passing lane and steal the ball. That's good coaching, isn't it? As a matter of fact, that's great coaching. I use that technique many times on the high school basketball team at Bremen, Georgia, to steal one pass after another one. My coach at Bremen, Georgia, never taught that. My coach at Austin High School taught me that. I couldn't understand why anybody didn't understand that. How can you see, look right here, and I can see both corners of this auditorium as I'm staring at the back doors? How can you do that? Try that with your digital camera. Try that. Charles Darwin even admitted it, that there's something about the human eyeball. If all of a sudden you're in a lighted room at night and the lights go out, you, as it were, become blinded by the night, right? The darkness. But can your eyes get used to the dark? So that after they sort of get used to the dark, you can still somehow maneuver around. Try that with your digital camera. As complex as the digital camera is. And after you've been in the dark for a while and your eyes have got used to the dark of that, turn the light on and see if you're not blinded by the light. But all of a sudden, your eyes get used to the light and you like the light better, don't you? It's a lot easier to maneuver. It's a lot easier to see what's around you. Darwin admitted, if there were one thing I've really detailed studied, the human eyeball argues for an intelligent creator. Young people, you need to know that in your science classes, in your philosophy classes, and whatever ology classes there are out there. We're living in a society that is denying a faithful creator. And little do these people that deny a faithful creator even realize it. If it were not for the creator, they wouldn't even be around to be teaching. they wouldn't have the mind to be able to do what they're doing. So let's go to the next concept. God did not just create our, create all of mankind through the process of regeneration, reproduction, so forth. And then the emphasis of the meticulous nature of our physical bodies and all its complexities. He also made the mind. The human brain is more than just gray matter and blood vessels and nerve endings and so forth. There is an aspect of the human mind, and we've been studying it in our Wednesday morning Bible classes, about how the way the mind is, as far as calmness, peace, tranquility, whatever, that actually affects the physical health of your physical body. We're going through a lot of verses in Proverbs right now on Wednesday morning. It has to do with a sound heart is the goodness of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones, one of those verses in Proverbs. That's the one I remember off the top of my head right now. It's the last one we covered. Let's talk about that one in a minute. Envy is as rottenness of the bones. What's inside every person's bones in your physical body? It's called marrow. What does your bone marrow actually do for your human body? Well, it produces new blood cells, doesn't it? It also produces white blood cells, doesn't it? What's the purpose of white blood cells versus red blood cells and platelets and so forth? What's the purpose of white blood cells? Fights off infection. What does fighting off infection have to do with surviving? It has everything to do with surviving. It also is in a hand-in-glove accompaniment to your total immune system. Your T cells, they call it in medical profession. Do you know when you're under a great deal of stress or anger, or worry, or fear, your mind affects that process in your body that is called your immune system? Did you know that? The Bible does not say in vain, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Listen, a merry heart is a medicine. It is a medicine. Anybody battling cancer? Anybody battling any kind of major illness? What do the doctors normally teach you as far as the mental side of your health care? Positive mental attitude. Isn't that right? You got to believe you can lick it. You got to believe you will win the fight. Why? Because the mind has a lot to do with the ability for the body to keep on fighting. It's called hope, isn't it? Hope. If I ever get to a point in my mentality, I wish to die. Do you know what your body will start doing? It will start dying. You can actually physically worry yourself to death. Literally, you can. It's not a figure of speech. Literally, you can do that. God made us, a faithful creator, in such a way with not just the process by which you can reproduce more of mankind through from Adam and Eve all the way down, not just the mentality, the meticulous nature of our physical body. God made us with the ability in our minds to have such a life with the teaching of His Word as the guide for all that, so that you can have the greatest quality of life now. Much less to say what we're going to talk about later on. It is not in vain that the Bible talks about God being a creator. The world basically thinks about being self-created, or something else created me, or something else brought me into the world, from a totally materialistic standpoint. And the very first verse in the Bible says, here's how your Bible needs to start. And this is how you need to see your Creator, the one who created you. He's a faithful Creator. So we look at this verse again. Go back to it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But what does the first part of verse 14 say? I will praise thee. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The late brother Hugo McCord, in the Landmark Church building many years ago when I was in graduate school, for 1 week taught different verses in the book of Psalms in a class on the book of Psalms. And he mentions this verse, Psalm 139, verse 14. And Brother Hugo McCord, in Brother McCord's own way, could go through and tell you about the human anatomy. He talked about the circulatory system and the respiratory system and the digestive system and the nervous system, the skeletal system, all the systems that are inside your own physical human body. And he talked about how that when this one gets out of balance, it affects this one over here and this one over here. But when they're all in balance, you feel good. You feel strong. You feel alive. He says, and your body has a way, even when it gets injured, when it doesn't feel good, your body has a way to re-energize itself, to heal itself. Not to grow new fingers if you cut that finger completely off, but to get a cut, and actually there is a system in your body to heal that. To heal that. Artificial hearts, artificial everything we got out there, even artificial skin man has made. But the human body, to realize if this gets sick, if this gets injured, you'll still survive. That's not permanent. It can heal. Disease is not the end of you. Even death is not the end of you, as the Bible will teach. It's the end of your physical life, but it's not the end of you. That's good news, isn't it? So David, as he looked at life, and particularly just looked at what God had done for him in a physical way, he says, I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Count your blessing to be alive. Count your blessing to be alive with what strength of health you've got. Count your blessing to be alive to praise the one who made you. Whether you're a Christian today or not, God is still your creator. If you're a Christian, you know more than ever that God is your creator. Because not only is He your creator in a physical way, He is your creator in a spiritual way. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's a different kind of creation. That's a spiritual creation in Christ. That's the greatest creation. We'll talk about that in about 2 weeks. If you're here today, you're not a child of God, believing that Christ is none other than the Son of God. By the way, God made His physical body too, in a very unique way. Fleshly through His mother, miraculously through the Holy Spirit that came upon His mother. Born of a woman who never had known a man. Born for you and for me. Died for you and for me. Lives now for you and for me. Repent of your sins. Turn away from that which has wrecked your life and wrecked the lives of all humanity. Confess the faith you have in Christ. Let's be baptized into Christ. If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love. We're here to assist you. Won't you come? Father, together we stand and sing.